Well, the point of that is absurdity. And it rung the bell, didn't it? It would be as absurd as us coming to church and not connecting with Christ. This past week, Cheryl and I experienced 37 years of marriage. And we had the opportunity. You've heard people make a little funny, you know, been married 37 years, got married when I was 10. But I was 11. But anywho, we had the privilege to spend the night at a really, really, really nice place. And I went up to the concierge desk and I said, when we came in, there was a nice restaurant there. Can you tell me about it? Well, immediately she was angry at me for wanting to leave the property. And so she gave me one of these deals. Well, this set jaw, well, it's up there behind Publix and they don't take reservations and the food is just so-so. Well, through the years, I have learned to speak womanese. And I knew exactly what she was saying. Hey, cheapskate, why don't you just go to Publix and make you a bologna and cheese sandwich and eat it there? We've got the finest restaurant anywhere around. Why don't you just stay here and eat? What she was saying was, everything you need is right here. When it comes to replenishing this building, when it comes to meeting the needs of this ministry, we've got everything we need right here. By the year 2008, which is only like 4.5 months away, can you believe that? We'd like to have raised this $250,000 so at the first of the year, we can get started on renovating this building. We want to put new lights and new seats and some new sound and some new screens and a bunch of stuff. Next week, I'll give you a little more explicit plan of how we can do that and how we can reach that quicker. Thank you. Some of you have already been giving. Thank you very much for that. I think we have like $2,500, $3,000 that's come in for that. God bless you for that. And I pray that the rest of us, the tribe, will increase as we see the next year coming about. Turn within your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Last Sunday, this Sunday and the next Sunday, we're going to be speaking concerning the church and what God says in His Word about the church. Today, we're going to be looking at the birth of the church at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, would you stand please as we read together the Word of God. Verse 1 reads thusly, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, 'Why, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we are born?'" And in verses 9, 10, and 11, he gives us about 16 to 18 different nationalities that were there, or dialects of people that were there. Verse 12 says, "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They're full of sweet wine.'" I love verse 14. It says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, I think that's significant. It was Peter who ran off and left them. It was Peter who warmed his hands by the devil's fire. It was Peter who cursed and swore that he never knew Christ. It was Peter who said to the rest of them, 'Hey, I'm going back to my old way of living. I'm going back to my old job.'" But I love verse 14. There's something about the coming of the Holy Spirit that gives boldness where there was cowardice. "And Peter, taking his stand with 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. He gives them reasoning. It doesn't even make sense that they would be drunk. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs of earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With me, church, saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and knowledge of God, and you nailed him to a cross. By the hands of godless men, they put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Drop down to verse 37. And now when they heard this, look at this, they were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus because your sins have been remitted and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the gift of the Holy Spirit was not only to the believer individually, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is also to the church. Congratulations. It's a church. God bless the preaching today of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with Chuck Colson. The work that he does with the Prison Fellowship and, of course, his hand back in Watergate many years ago. He reports that columnist Jonathan Rauch believes that America has had a major civilizational advance in recent years. Now listen carefully. Colson says, Rauch, a longtime atheist, is thrilled about the phenomenon he calls apatheism, apathetic theism. He says, it's not that people don't believe in God anymore. The majority still say they believe. On the whole, the people Rauch describes haven't been putting much thought or effort into their faith. They're looking for a comfort and a reassurance, not for a God who asks anything of them. Hence the rise of apatheism, which Rauch defines as a disinclination to care all of that much about one's own religion, an even stronger disinclination to care about other people. In other words, the church kind of believes that God is there, that He exists, that they're saved and going to heaven, but beyond that, there's not much of a commitment to Him. What a difference from the day of Pentecost. Pentecost has come. Jesus went up. The Spirit came down. The disciples went out. The lost came in. And the church moves on. I want us to look today at Pentecost. Three things about this great day in Acts chapter 2 with the birthing of the church. Look at it first of all with me historically. Go again to verse 1, Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost, underline the word Pentecost. The word Pentecost literally means 50th. That's all it means. Historically, it occurred 50 days after Passover. And it was experienced 50 days from the first Sabbath after the Passover. It was called many things. One of the things that it was called was the Feast of Harvest. And it was one of three Jewish feast days that called for pilgrimage to the holy city, Jerusalem. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk a great deal about Pentecost and what it meant. But if you did some studying in the book of Leviticus around chapter 23, and then in Exodus chapter 23 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 16, you would see the beauty and significance of this great day. Jews from all over the known world, according to verse 5, have come to celebrate Pentecost. But Pentecost would never be again. It certainly would never be the same again after Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, something is happening. The old is fading. And there's a new reality of Christ. The old is now being fulfilled. The old, which was according to the book of Hebrews, only a shadow of that which was to come, has found its fulfillment in the Lamb of God. And so it's a new age. A new administration of God has begun. There's a new people called the church. Please understand this. God is not in any stretch of the imagination through with Israel. God has set Israel aside for the moment. During the time of tribulation, He will bring them back in close to His heart. Right now, God has set them aside and grafted in the church. Listen to me carefully. The church is not the new Israel. The church is the church, born of the Spirit of God. A new age, a new people, a new unity, a new sign, and a new covenant. The old covenant said, do this, and I will bless you. But the new covenant of grace says, I have blessed you, now do this. And there's a new organization. Historically, one of the most powerfully beautiful days in all of the Scripture. But what does it mean spiritually? Well, look at the Bible again with me and notice again in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, or had fully come, they were all together, underline that in your Bible, in one place. They weren't tied together by tradition. They weren't frozen together by formalism. They were melted together by the Spirit. And I love the way verse 2 begins. And suddenly, underline that, and suddenly, all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament, we see the sudden movement of the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit of God suddenly come upon David, or suddenly come upon Samson in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit come upon Christ like a dove at the baptism of Jesus. We see Him all the way through the book of Acts suddenly coming. It's like a lady giving birth to a baby. Suddenly. You can wait for a long time and it seems like those 9 months of pain will never end. And ladies, don't you love it when men talk about the pain of childbirth? And then suddenly, it's time. The baby's coming. That's the way the birthing of the church was. Suddenly, God moved in. By the Holy Spirit. Notice the sound. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound or a noise. The wind of God began to blow. Jesus said in John chapter 3 as He was speaking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, take note of the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or whether it's going, but you can see the effects. In Ezekiel chapter 37 in verse 9 and 10, He talks about the valley of the dry bones. And He says, prophesy, O man of God. And God begins to breathe into those dry bones. And verses 9 and 10 tells us how the body begins to take shape and to take form. And then finally, those dry bones begin to get up and move. When does the church move? When is the church effective? It is when the Spirit of God is blowing a fresh, new breath upon His body. My prayer today is, ladies and gentlemen, blow, wind, blow. Let the Spirit of God blow through His people. The Bible said it was a great sound. My dad grew up in Tupelo, Mississippi. And he told me many times through the years about a tornado that came through Tupelo. And he said it went right down one of the streets of Tupelo and it killed everybody on the street. And he said they didn't take time to have a burial. They simply took dozers and they buried everybody together on that street and they called it Tornado Alley. Those who have been in, I've never been in one, I've been close to them and around them, say the same thing. The sound is frightening. It's like a freight train that rattles and shakes the whole building. It comes and suddenly it's gone. The difference in Pentecost and a tornado is this. The sound of wind that came that day didn't bring devastation and destruction. It didn't bring death. It brought life and delight. It brought joy. Blow, wind, blow. The sound of the wind. But notice the sight. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire. Now, it doesn't say it was tongues of fire. He says it's tongues like fire. As of fire. And they distributed themselves upon those who were resting. And I love that. It simply means the disciples who were there in the upper room and the 120 who were around them. It simply means they were resting in the things of God. They were resting in the promises of God. They weren't busy. They weren't actively trying to do busy work. They were resting. And suddenly, discriminately, one by one, cloven tongues of fire came and rested upon each one of them. We know that the wind stirs and blows, but what does fire do? Well, fire is a picture of God's presence. God spoke to Moses through a bush that was burning but that wasn't consumed. God was in the middle of the burning bush and He was speaking to Moses. Fire also speaks of God's protection and God's power and what had happened in their hearts. They're going from a knowledge of God to an experience of God. They're moving from a knowledge of God to a passion about God. That which was in their mind is beginning to burn, move itself down through the mouth and downward to the heart. William Blake wrote a poem, and it goes like this. Unless the eye catches fire, God will not be seen. Unless the ear catches fire, God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catches fire, God will not be named. Unless the heart catches fire, God will not be loved. Unless the mind catches fire, God will not be known. Fire brings light, and fire brings heat, and fire brings attraction. When I was living in South Georgia, first took the pastorate at Southside there, had a large steeple on the church. It was a typical South Georgia church. White block building, shotgun, with a large steeple. And years before, they had put a neon sign on that steeple, and it lit up in red, and it said, Jesus Saves. And you could see it coming from all over. As a matter of fact, one night a trucker came through there, and that sign came on about the time he came through, and it caught his attention, and it brought conviction of God the Holy Spirit on his life, and he pulled over to the side of the road, and he got saved. The Bible says that sparrows will build their nest in the altars of the church. And that's what sparrows begin to do in that steeple. They begin to bring in hay and everything that they could find, moss, etc., in that steeple. And there was a shortage in that light, and it caught on fire. And the whole steeple began to burn, and it burned down into the church. And people just came from all over to see Southside burn. I can tell you this, Southside was never the same after that fire. That fire had caught the attention of the community and attracted them. The same thing happens when you and I, our hearts catch on fire. When we're not apathetic and caught up in apathyism. When it's not just about me, but it's all about Him and about His moving. My prayer is not only blow, wind, blow, but burn, fire, burn. Notice something else. Notice the sign. In verse 4, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is not the last time the church collectively was filled, but it is the first time. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine what would happen. Interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 2, the word filled and the word baptized are interchangeable. The only place that I know that to be true in the Bible. So when the Spirit of God came as God's gift to the church, not only did He baptize them into all things Christ so that they had all of Christ, He filled them so that Christ may have all of them. And they were all filled. Imagine that happening today. Imagine us selling out today to the wind and to the fire of the Holy Spirit and holding nothing back and saying, God, whatever you reveal in my life as sin, I'll confess. Whatever I haven't given up to you, I'll give up to you. And Spirit of God, you be in complete and total control of my life. What a need. And they were all filled. Now watch what happened. After the filling came the speaking. It's always that way. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God was giving them utterance. Now here's what's the amazing thing. These were people who are going to speak in languages they'd never learned before. The word is glossolalia. And it always means language. And it's always an interpretive language. It is always a language that can be understood by some. But now watch this very carefully. There's a greater miracle here than the speaking of the language. The greater miracle is the hearing of the language. Look at what he says again. They were all filled. They were all filled with the Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And down in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11, these are the people who didn't speak the same language who begin to hear. Look at the second part of verse 11. We heard them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Brother Steve, our pastor of worship, is in Thailand today. And I don't know if Steve knows Thai or not. You know, Steve is one of the smartest people I know. He probably knows that and many other languages. But imagine that Steve is in Thailand and he doesn't know the Thai language. And God wants him to communicate the gospel to those who don't understand English. All of a sudden, Steve would begin speaking. Now, he may begin speaking in English, but the Thai is beginning to hear in Thai. And the language that's coming through the mouth is from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't God amazing? Isn't God awesome? As a matter of fact, that's what they begin to speak to them. Verse 11 says, of the greatness of God. And they begin to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Every time somebody is filled, they speak. It's not just that they're filled to make a fool of themselves, or filled to draw attention to themselves, or praise themselves, but they are to speak the things of God. Did you know that every time the tongues were spoken in the book of Acts, Jews were present, and it was always a sign of God's judgment. That's what Joel spoke. He said, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament prophet Joel and the things he preached and prophesied are now coming true on Acts chapter 2. And here's what he says in that, in verse 21. And that shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? The judgment and the wrath of God. The wind blew. The fire came. And then came language. And then what happened next? Salvation came. I love verse 12. And they continued in amazement. Question. Are people amazed by your Christianity or are they amused by it? Jonathan Rauch and others like him are amused by our comfort zones. Western Christianity is losing the battle with sin. Western Christianity is even losing the battle with Islam. The nation of Islam has sworn that they will control the world by the year 2020. They're ahead of schedule. Why? Because Christianity is no longer being amazed, it's being amused. Somebody say amen right there. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity. Now watch the invitation, because it's not given by the church. The invitation is given by the lost. And it's twofold. First of all, they said, what does this mean? How has your life changed so drastically that people want to know what this means? And then they had a follow-up question in verse 37. Brethren, what shall we do? What does this mean and what shall we do? And we want to go out and ask people now, tell them this is what you need to do without explaining to them this is what it means. You're the only Jesus some will ever know. If we are the body of Christ, where is the ministry in the body? And the Bible says Simon Peter, the great preacher of Pentecost, stood up and he preached Jesus. He preached the manner of his life, the meaning of his death, and the miracle of his resurrection. I love what he says there. In verse 23, he says, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Here's what we do sometimes. We will ask this question, who crucified Jesus? Now I want you to listen carefully. God did. God put him on the cross. God had a plan. And then God turned him over to the hands of the godless. God is sovereign and God is in control and God is alive and God is moving today by His Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen. And when they said, "What should we do?" Peter said, "I want you to repent," which means I want you to change your mind about the old covenant and I want you to step into the new. And because the cross was so effective, and so effectual was the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, because of that, your sins have been remitted. Now be baptized and show the world that they have been forgiven by the Christ who died on the cross, and make it public, your profession. And they did. I'll say this next week, but let me say it again today. The New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. The wind blew. The fire came. The message was preached, and 3,000 souls. How many of you know that's pretty good evangelism? 3,000 souls were born into the kingdom of God. Now listen to me carefully. If you've ever stayed at a place where they have the bellhops, I love to do this, and I've done it for many, many years. I love to watch people who think they're important tell other people what to do. As we were staying, we were one afternoon hanging out by the pool. Now, don't even try to imagine that in your mind. Shamu in a bathing suit, stop. And there were people coming around, and this one couple that was next to us, and she was Miss Hotsy Totsy, you know, she was Miss Thang. She thought she was everything. And she was just giving instructions one after another to this girl. And here's what I want and here's how I want it. And, oh, I don't want it that way. You know, have you ever just wanted to stand up and say, in Jesus' name, shut your mouth? And she was telling the bellhops. I got news for you today, church. The Holy Spirit's not anybody's bellhop. He's sovereign. And He's not wind and He's not fire. And He's not a dove. And He doesn't get up and move anytime we want to. But when He chooses, He can manifest Himself as wind. When He chooses, He can manifest Himself as fire. When He chooses, He can be a dove. When He chooses, the earth can quake. When He chooses, the tornadoes can move. He is sovereign God. And our prayer needs to be, sovereign God, blow like the wind, burn like the fire, and move your church out that's calcified to the culture. Historically, spiritually. But what does it mean in our day practically? Two things. It means the Spirit of God is here. Now listen carefully, church. It means the Spirit of God is here to lead us in worship. I praise God for good music, and every church needs it. But sometimes we worship. That's why people get all upset about the songs that are sung in church, because they worship. God didn't call us to worship. God called us to worship Him. That's a word from God to Wildwood. To worship Him. And it is the Spirit who is the worship leader. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't like to raise my hands when I worship." Hey, put them down. "I don't like to sing loud when I worship." Hey, whisper. Because you've got to understand, it's not about where hands are raised or hands are on the... It's not about how you sit. It's not whether you stand. It's not whether you bow. It's about none of that. Worship is about you in your spirit where God dwells, lifting Him up. Now, here's how to have worship on Sunday. If you will worship starting on Sunday night and worship all the way through to Saturday night, and then collectively, when we meet together on Sunday morning, you'll bring what you've done through the week in here on Sunday morning. We'll have a hallelujah Holy Ghost worship spell. Why? Because God will be in charge. Well, Pastor, I just don't like... Hey. It's not about you, it's about Him. He leads in worship. Oh, if we could just have another Pentecost, we don't need another Pentecost. We're still having the residual from the Pentecost that was had in Acts chapter 2. Bethlehem was God for us. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Pentecost is God in us. We will never again have Bethlehem. We will never again need Calvary. And we will never again need Pentecost, because the same Spirit who came on that day is here on this day. Worship. But not only in worship, but in witness. There are four verses that give us this phenomenon. Just four. The first four verses of Acts 2. Phenomenon. Wind, fire, cloven tongues, speaking in tongues. But it begins in Acts chapter 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And it continues all the way through the book of Acts. By the way, Acts does not end because the apostles and actions of the apostles are still taking place today. The final chapter has not been written. Are people amazed by your witness? Are they amused by it? We had a funeral in here Friday. Some of you may have been at that funeral of Teresa Dunley. Some of you will remember Teresa. She came a couple of times. Cancer started ravishing her body in January. And before that, according to the eulogy that was written for me to read on Friday, she had lived a pretty substantially wild life. But all of a sudden, and how many of you know this is true, God can get your attention. God, I'm not listening. Oh, you're not listening? Well, let me help you with that. And God got her attention. Her mom and dad and her sister and brother said she was a salesman, that she could sell ice to an Eskimo. Said you couldn't make her mad. She had always come right back. And when she got saved, that didn't change. As a matter of fact, she got radically saved. The thing that I appreciate most about her is one Sunday she stood down front, and here's what she said: God hasn't told me to pray to be healed. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that when she said that. Now, you can pray for me, Pastor. And church, you can pray for me. But God hasn't told me to pray for my healing. What He's told me to do is to be faithful. And brother, she was faithful. And I was excited about Friday afternoon because I knew I'd have a church full of heathens. I have that every Sunday morning, but these were bona fide. And by her request, Pastor, would you give a gospel invitation? And I took some moments to share what it meant to come to faith. And I said to the folks who were here Friday, we're not going to turn this into a circus, and nobody's going to embarrass you, and nobody's going to come to you. But if you want to receive the Christ that Teresa knew, if you want to receive Jesus as the only way to salvation, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And all over this building, and I told somebody this morning, and this is verifiable only if you were there, that at least 10 or 15 people raised their hands, yes, I'd like to receive Jesus. Now, there are times in history, the times of the Great Awakening 200 years ago under Whitfield and Edwards, when the Spirit of God moves in special manifestations. We're living in such a time now. We're living in the times of grace of God when there's a flow and a movement of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere the gospel is being preached around the world today, the net is being cast and the Spirit is drawing in from Pentecost. And we will hear from Africa that 500 people were saved. And we will hear from Thailand how the underground church is growing, and in Asia and in other parts of the world. Why? There is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. He is alive and He is well and He is moving. And whenever you share the truth of the gospel, whether you think you've done a good job with it or not, whether you've tied the package up nicely, whether you've made the right presentation, or whether you've been tongue-tied when given it, it doesn't matter. Because when you speak, He moves. When you speak, He draws. Marshall prayed in the first service and maybe even in the second service, God's Word will not return unto him void. And whenever and wherever the Word of God is preached because of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, souls can be saved and lives can be changed and homes can be transformed because God, the Holy Spirit, is drawing people to the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And so I encourage you today, church, just as the church was birthed in wind and fire and noise, and they were filled, speak, church, speak wherever you are. In our worship, in our witness, and in our work, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Oh, Pastor, I'm telling you, man, I can shout louder than anybody. What kind of daddy are you? Oh, nobody can praise God like me. What kind of husband are you? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is far more interested in you obeying Him as being a father and being a husband and being a good worker and being a good churchman than He is you making a public display of yourself. Are you speaking truth of Him? Blow, wind, blow. Burn. Fire burn. Dwight L. Moody shared this testimony. I'll read it and we'll close. In the summer of 1871, two women of Dwight L. Moody's congregation felt an unusual burden to pray for Moody, that the Lord would give him a baptism of fire. Moody would see them praying in the front row of his church and he was irritated, but soon he gave in and in September began to pray with them every Friday afternoon. He felt like his ministry was becoming a sounding brass with little power. On November 24, 1871, Moody's church building was destroyed by the Great Chicago Fire. He went to New York to seek financial help. Day and night, he would walk the streets desperate for the touch of God's power in his life. Then suddenly, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, he writes. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is as almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me. And I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you could give me all the world, it would be small dust in the balance. Bow with me for a moment. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let me speak first of all to men. Gentlemen, balcony, floor, in the hallway. Gentlemen, if you would join me in this prayer for the wind of the Spirit to blow, the fire of the Spirit to burn, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and onto your feet. And make your way down to this altar and stay to this altar until I ask you to leave, praying for God to allow the wind to burn and blow, the fire to burn in your life. Just take your time. Just take your time. Bow or stand. Just take your time. If you can't bow, stand. Don't worry about that. It's not important. The posture is not important. It's the attitude of the heart. And then I'm going to invite the ladies. I'm going to invite every young lady, every mom, every grandmom, every young man, every dad, every granddad. Ladies, if you would like to join us around the altar. And if you can't get to the altar, make an altar where you are. It's all right. The old hymn says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Mold me, make me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And I'm going to ask that God's men and God's women, regardless of where you're seated or standing or kneeling in this building, pray that prayer to the Father. Father, let the wind blow. Pray that prayer. Father, let the wind blow. Father, let the fire burn. Father, give me boldness to speak. Let the wind blow out the chaff of my life, the things that are not committed to Christ, the things that don't amaze but amuse. Let the wind blow that stuff out. Let the fire burn and bring to the top the gold and silver of Christ in my life. Burn, Spirit, burn. Blow, Spirit, blow. Speak, God's children, speak. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, or maybe you were even in the funeral service Friday and you raised your hand, yes, I'd like to receive Christ in a moment. I'm going to ask you to come forward and publicly confess Christ through baptism of water that Jesus is Lord of your life. I'm going to ask our worship team just to play and just to sing through a verse of the hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stay where you are, regardless of where you are. Just stay there for a moment. If you know the song, you can sing it. Are you going to just allow the fellowship of God, enjoy the fellowship of God for a few moments?
Oh, for love you gave it.